Luke chapter 4. You can turn in your Bibles with me. I'm going to read about 15 verses there. So if you want to read in your own translation from verse 16, Luke chapter 4. If you found it, say amen. Good stuff. Okay. If you haven't found it yet, New Testament. Okay. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. This is Jesus just after being tempted by the devil and naturally successfully overcoming every temptation and every root temptation that we could ever face. He learnt obedience by the things he suffered. Imagine being tempted by the devil himself, manifest before you. It can't be nice. I mean, we know the temptations that we've failed at recently. I imagine that Jesus overcame them. Because of that, we can overcome them too. We've got that grace through the Spirit of the Lord. Okay. Came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Okay, Nazareth, that's apparently Jesus, he spent most likely most of his life, obviously as a youngster in Egypt, but then returning. He spent most of his 30 years in Nazareth, and after that he went around and probably used Peter's home in Caesarea as a base camp. And it was his custom to go to the synagogue, because not out of religious reasons, but that was where the word was being taught. And obviously we see from a young boy, he was actually having discussions and teaching the rabbis and the scholars of the day. And it was his turn to read, and they handed him the scroll of Isaiah, verse 17. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. Okay, it could be that, so I'm just giving you a little bit of concordance background here. Could have been that that was the reading for the day. I think they were quite systematic in their approach. But it could also be that Jesus went specifically, maybe it's more likely that he went specifically to that scripture. And obviously, having all knowledge, knew that they would give him Isaiah and that he could quote this, what you're about to read. And this is very profound. And so he read there from Isaiah chapter 61, as you have it in your Bibles. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus makes this public declaration. This signifies the start of his public ministry. He lived up to this point as a carpenter's son, Joseph. And we're going to continue reading, and you're going to see what the scholars, how they respond to what he just says next. But he then goes in obedience to be baptized by John the Baptist, his cousin, who was born at the same time, who was sent to prepare the way for the Lord, started baptizing people with a baptism of repentance, saying that the kingdom of the Lord is at hand. And recognizing Jesus as he came to him, saying, but sure, you should be baptizing me. But then Jesus said, no, let it be so, in order to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus did, whatever he did was only what he saw the Father do, what he heard the Father ask him to do. It was in obedience, as Peter also shared with us tonight. This is the sacrifice primarily that we bring to God. It's one of obedience. Once you are saved, once you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you say, Jesus, my life now belongs to you. You lead me, you guide me. I want to live for you. I want to do your purpose in my life. I realize that I was created by you and for you and not for myself. After that point, all we need to do, to summarize it in three words, is pray and obey. And this is what Jesus shows us from the beginning. He lives a life of obedience. 30 years, knowing that he is God, in a man's body, obediently making furniture, doing his chores, cleaning his room, going to the synagogue, reading the scriptures, waiting for the Lord to say, now. Sometimes we are impatient. Not sometimes. I am very impatient. There's something I need to grow in. And this is a fruit of the Spirit. I need to surrender to the Lord in my life in that area. I think many of us are impatient. And we jump the gun. We get half a message from the Lord and we run ahead. And we ought to wait. Jesus waited 30 years. He could have been, you know, doing miraculous things from when he was a little boy. But he waited 30 years. Right. Then he went into the desert, as you know, after his baptism to be tempted by the devil. The Spirit of the Lord led him into the desert, was in obedience to God. 40 days in the desert. Sun beating down on you. Desert, not the most comfortable place. Okay? I think you can relate to heat. All right. I'm sweating here. Telling you Jesus had worse. What sunblock did Jesus use? I don't think they had lack of sunblock like we have today. Okay, this was not a comfortable scenario. 40 days. What's more, what did Jesus eat? Nothing. Okay. No steers around the corner or KFC. Nothing. Then he gets tempted. Then he gets tempted to turn stones into bread. He gets tempted with power. He gets tempted with material possessions. He gets tempted every way possible by the devil himself. No. He overcame. He was obedient throughout all of that. And the devil had to leave him. The devil had to let go. James 4 verse 7, submit to God, be obedient, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is the truth, and Jesus models it for us. We want to resist the devil, but sometimes we don't want to submit to God. So guess what? He's not going to flee from us. He's not going to let go because he gets it right to trip us up. But I'm sidetracking. Then Jesus comes to Nazareth, goes to the synagogue, makes that declaration out of Isaiah. This is why I've come. I've come to a lost and dying world. I've come to heal the sick. I've come to heal those who are depressed and oppressed. I've come to give life. This is why I've come. You need me, Jesus says. I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now that refers to the year of Jubilee, which was customary for the Jews. Every 7 years, they would set their slaves free. Every 7 years, any debt that was owed to them would be scrapped. Written off as bad debt. Don't have to pay it back. The year of Jubilee starts now. Forgiveness, clean slate, new life. How? In Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, says Jesus. This is the year of the Lord's favor. I want to tell you, if you're struggling with something, if there's something weighing you down, if there's something that you've been dragging along your whole life, know this, that Jesus paid the price to set you free from that thing. You don't have to go through your whole life with that guilt, with that hurt, with that pain. The Lord wants to set you free. This is why Jesus came. It's a gift that he's offering you. You can only receive it. That healing, that deliverance, that freedom, that peace. If you receive Jesus Christ, he is the gift. Verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. When Jesus spoke, he spoke with authority. People had to sit up. They had to listen. They were glued to him. This is like edge of your seat stuff. They were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, he had captured their imaginations now. I mean, this was the start of his public ministry. And you better believe every time when Jesus spoke, I mean, crowds were drawn to him. The word was already starting to go out about Jesus. Thousands would come when he spoke. When he went through a town, thousands following him. But this is where it really started, where it really gained momentum. And now these in the synagogue were glued to him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. This is me that Isaiah was talking about. This is a huge moment. For these people that know the scriptures, that study the scriptures, that talk about it, debate about it, teach each other, try and live according to these hundreds of rules and regulations, and obviously falling short. But in so many cases, it's an outward action and doesn't always penetrate the heart. And now he says, but the whole point of it all, it's me. This is what it's all about. This is where we're going to go on from here. This is the start. This is a new beginning. I mean, excitement. Hello, this is, God is intervening now. God is here. You know, this is the coming of the king that is meant to rule and reign that we've all been waiting for. We know they spoke about two different kings, same person, the reigning, but also the suffering Messiah. They just thought that the suffering one would come at the end. I don't know why, it doesn't make any sense. Okay, the reigning one is going to reign for eternity, Jesus Christ. He already reigns in my life, does he reign in your life? But we know Jesus at that point, he came to suffer the death on the cross for us, so that we might have victory. He says, today this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words coming from his mouth. He began to say to them, verse 21, there's a whole sermon that we actually don't read about here. Most likely, more than likely. Just means that you don't need that right now. The Lord's made provision elsewhere in Scripture. If we can come to terms with verse 18 and 19, we're going to be all right. And if we don't learn the rest at some other juncture, we can learn it in heaven one day. But so many of us, when it comes to Scripture, we've received so much from the Lord. Many of us have more than one Bible next to our beds. We've got Bibles on our phone, different translations. The Word of God, which is living and powerful, it's alive, it can change your life. If you mix it with some faith, you start believing in that, and then you start doing what it says, life will be the result. We don't spend enough time in the Word, and we don't get as much life as we could get. And so you have, apparently there's some scholars that will say, oh man, but why didn't Luke include that sermon? Why didn't he go and, you know, find out what Jesus said on the day that he announced himself in the synagogue? Why didn't he find out and why didn't he put it in there? Let me tell you, the rest of the Bible is more than enough for you. We just don't appreciate it so much. You know, we always want more. We want, Lord, but you know, this is great what I have, but I want something else. I want the better model. I want the next thing. Let's appreciate what we have. Let's appreciate these words that we have. You know that there's churches established in the Middle East where the Bible is an illegal book and you will be severely punished if found in possession of one. Churches in those countries that are built and thrive on one page torn out of a missionary's Bible. We've got translations at our fingertips. And we go on with life like it doesn't exist sometimes. No condemnation. I'm just speaking the truth. Okay. Where am I? Verse 22. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Okay. This young man, he was 30, he's young. Okay. That is young for those of you that think that's getting old. It's not. Okay. When we're on 65 isn't even old. Nah. You can go to 120, so 30 is definitely not old. Okay, so he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came all over the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha and none of them was cleansed but only Naaman the Syrian. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Often we have a wrong perception of the character of God. It's funny how sometimes the world, when there's a major catastrophe, will suddenly all become believers for a few days and start cursing God. Why would a loving God let this happen? Lord, why did you do this? And as soon as things get sorted out again, go on their merry way, happy to be an unbeliever. And sometimes as believers, when going through suffering, we also ask God, why? Why me? You know, what we actually deserve is to suffer the whole time. It's only by God's grace that we don't. Our sinfulness brings forth death in the end. Okay. There's suffering that we were all meant to go through, but the Lord has given us life. The Lord has restored us. The Lord has delivered us from the need to suffer like that. But we have an enemy. The enemy is the author of stealing, of killing, and of destroying. Jesus is the author of life. Okay. Yes, God does allow some things, but the believer, listen to me now, is indestructible. The believer is indestructible. The believer who is obedient. The believer who is quick to repent, because no one's perfect. The believer who's quick to repent is indestructible until their purpose is fulfilled in this life. Okay, so I know that if I'm on my knees often enough, then I should not be going anywhere for the next few years because I know that I've still got work to do. Okay, I'm not talking about you guys. Okay, like, oh, shame. Tears feel sorry for us. No, it's not that. Okay, but I know I've still got work to do. The believers in Israel, that's amazing. All right. So God will allow some suffering in our lives. For what purpose? Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Character building. God is more interested in your character than your comfort. What does Vordi Buckham say? Don't say amen, you ought to say ouch. Okay. People, so we have an adversary. Let's not go through life ignorant of that fact. It's not the Lord who is punishing us. But what we do encounter, challenges that we do come across, that we have to go through, are there for our own good. And the Lord will turn all things for good to those who love him. Those who are called according to his purpose. All things will work together for our good. That is an amazing promise. That is amazing encouragement and comfort. So that when you go through a hard time, you know this thing is not going to end you. Unless you're pretty sure you've completed your purpose in this life, which I know that none of us feel we have done yet. Okay, so that's an amazing comfort. The Lord will take you to it. He will get you through it. All right? And you will be okay. And so that is tough times. Believers aren't exempt from tough times. We're in a storm. The world out there, it is storming. People's lives are getting lost. People are destroying their own lives. The enemy is destroying people's lives. We're in the same storm. We're under the same conditions, but we're in a boat that can't sink. Therein I find my comfort. Jesus is in my boat. And he can tell that storm when the time is up, he can say, "Now be still." The storm will be still. And we'll make it through and we'll be stronger. Our faith will be stronger because we've seen God come through for us. He loves to come through for us. He loves to show himself strong. When's that going to happen? Not when times are good and plain sailing. That's going to happen in the tough times. It's in the tough times when the churches are the fullest. It's in the tough times when people start calling out to God. When it's going easy, man, those calluses start falling off, you know. You're not getting down on the knees so often. When it's tough, man. See, we force God's hand, in a sense. He'll just take us a little bit out of the comfort zone just so we can come to him once more. Because he knows we need him more than we need all the other things. All the other help aids, we need him more. Sometimes, the problem is, sometimes we don't know that. Sometimes we don't know that. So, God is just. And some people have this impression of God is an old man with a big stick waiting to hit you over the head. I think most likely, old is maybe a good description. Frail, no. Strong, yes. Gray, maybe. Wisdom. Big stick ready to hit you over the head? No, I disagree. That stick has been used, and that stick is broken. Do you know on whose back that stick was broken? Jesus, his own son's back. For who? For you. Can I have an amen? Amen. Because God is just, he will not punish two people for the same crime. If he's punished his son already for our sin, he will not punish us again for that same sin. God is not angry at any one of us because Jesus has already paid the price. All God wants is to have a relationship with us. So because he is just, only the guilty will get punished. Only those who through their whole life never come into relationship with Christ, and because he's just, everyone will have a chance. Those who reject him, there's punishment stored up for them. Not because God wanted it that way. God sent his son so that they don't need to have that. Okay? God is just. So he's not wanting to punish any of us here. Some people have a problem with the fact that sometimes everyone seems to get blessed. My neighbor, the unbeliever, the pagan, the party animal, the man keeping me up at night. Why is he getting blessed? You know? God is just. He won't punish the innocent, those that have received salvation through Christ. But there are no rules or regulations against benevolence, against giving, against blessing whoever. He is God and he can bless anyone. He lets the sun shine and the heat come upon the righteous and the unrighteous. He lets the rain pour down on the just and the unjust. He's the giver of good gifts. All of us, believers, unbelievers, we were all born unbelievers and we're all born with amazing, different, unique gifts. Blessings from God. God has given us the ability to obtain wealth. God has given us the ability to look after ourselves and look after other people. God, he is the giver and he's the one who blesses. Let's go on. Okay, we see that they were filled with wrath. The people in the synagogue were now angry at Jesus. Why? Because firstly, he's now insinuating that he is someone special, that he is God, that he is the answer to the world and the fulfillment of the scriptures. And then what he says to them is that God is busy blessing the Gentiles and not the Jews, who have tried to faithfully live according to his rules and regulations, his laws. And this, of course, made them angry. Why would God do that? Why is God a respecter of person? Why is God favoring the pagans and not us? And it's just this principle that I've shared with you, that God can choose and he can bless even the unbeliever if he wants to. Just think of it this way. If you are trusting the Lord for a promotion and your colleague at work is also gunning for that promotion, maybe they're an unbeliever, and they get the promotion. I mean, doesn't that seriously mess with your faith? Because you've been praying for it. I mean, you've got God on your side. This is what we must understand. God loves everybody. And God wants to bless everybody regardless. He's a loving Father. He doesn't withhold a good thing from someone just because that person doesn't care about him. The world out there is getting blessed by God, that they don't even know. And they might even attribute it to someone else or something else, or to themselves more than likely. Just think of it this way. When that person gets blessed, you just one person closer in the queue. Think of it as if you're at Home Affairs or the traffic department, and that person gets served at a counter. You know, you one step closer. Praise God for that. Okay, thank God for that. Thank you, Lord, that guy was blessed. I'm next. Because there's no one else gunning for that promotion next time. It's just me. Okay. Thank God for that. We always have something to be grateful for. Remember life, the analogy, as a railroad track, two tracks. There's most likely at any point in your life some challenge you are facing or going through or trusting God for. But at the same time, there's always something to be grateful for. Some blessing that God is bringing in your life. Okay. Remember, beyond that, we don't seek the hand of God, we seek his face. Seek relationship with him and intimacy. Verse 29 of Luke 4, and they rose up and drove him out of the town. Hey. But this was a successful first day of ministry. Make no mistake. And we read about it in the Bible. And they drove him out. I should be counted blessed if you guys chuck me out of the church here tonight. We want to go home now. Okay. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. These religious folk were vicious. You don't want to get on their bad side. But passing through their midst, he went away. Clark, the commentator, he says, reminds him of a story that he heard of a missionary, and he doesn't go into too much detail where it was and who the missionary was, but just the story that he was reminded of. And he says this missionary was preaching in this village where Christians were not welcome, and he was preaching in this house. There was a few disciples there, and he was preaching, and not before long there was a mob, an angry mob armed with all kinds of shovels and picks and weapons of all sorts. And they were banging on the door. The door was locked. They were banging on the door and trying to get in. They wanted to kill that preacher, that missionary. And not before long, they were hurling stones. And this guy was preaching. And after a while, they were just praying and just trusting God. Not before long, all the roof tiles were pretty much gone already off the house. All the windows were, you know, just about broken. And the preacher says, no, I better go out there because it's me actually that they want. They'll be satisfied if they can have me. And then you can be spared. And the disciples tried to hold him back and say, no, no, let's just trust God. And he says, no, let me do this. And he goes out the door. And this is apparently a true story. And I mean, we've heard many stories like that, and we see many examples in scripture as well. amazing deliverances, where this preacher man walks out the door and this mob parts like the Red Sea. And they give him a 4-foot pathway. And immediately they're silent and they put down their weapons. And he just walks through them and carries on. He walks out of the town. The next day he was back teaching at the same house. And he got through them unscathed. It's like the Lord came and just silenced, and it's like they froze. You know, and we see different examples in Scripture, but maybe, as I said, Clark said, maybe it was something similar to this. I mean, yeah, Jesus was on the edge of the cliff, a mob of priests, rabbis rather, trying to throw him off. I mean, that's a sight. And he just turns around and walks through them. I mean, those people were vicious. They stone people, throw you off a cliff. And Jesus just passes through the midst and walks away. And so that's a little story there. That's kind of the end of that passage. And the Lord just led me to that portion of Scripture, obviously particularly the proclamation from Isaiah. Why did Jesus come? And even here in church tonight, we all know, we all have needs. We all have unmet needs. We all have felt needs. We have different challenges here. Some of them we try and kind of live with, and maybe we don't give it to the Lord. Maybe I'm speaking to myself here as well. But then many of us are trusting the Lord for certain things. Let me tell you, the Lord knows what you're going through. And Jesus is the answer. How many times don't we phone the doctor before we pray about something? Or run to the pharmacy for medication before we lay hands on each other and pray for each other for healing? You know, how many times do we try and do something in our own strength? Maybe get that extra job just to pay the rent, when you've got a job and there might be an opportunity for promotion, but you're just sure that's not for you, or you know, you're not going to get that, and you haven't even bothered to pray about it. You haven't bothered to ask God, is that, do you want me to do that? But you'll work two jobs and be so tired and never spend time in the Word or come to church because you just got to pay the rent. You know, how many times do we try and just press on in our own strength in the natural without considering what the Lord has to say, without praying about it, without coming to Him? Jesus is the answer. He's your answer. He's your answer tonight if you're sick here tonight. He's my answer tonight. I believe I'm going to get healed. He's your answer if you're depressed here tonight. If you are like that man that I've seen a few times now that is suicidal, just thinks it will be the best thing, and you know, no one's going to miss me if I just pull the trigger or whatever, you know. My life's not worth anything. God has forgotten about me. Maybe you feel, yo, but you wish you could start all over again. You've even served the Lord for so many years, but what's it all worth? You think you've missed your calling way back there. You can start all over again. Jesus is the answer. He has come to wipe the slate clean. The year of the Lord's favor. Make this year your year of the Lord's favor. And then guess what? Then next year you make it the year of the Lord's favor again. But start now. Don't wait for next year. Why is it that so often we want to wait? So often we want to do something to earn God's blessing. We want to do something to deserve it so that we can somehow claim it as our own. You know, and sometimes we've grown up around very religious folk. And it's really about what you do. Now, works are important. But we don't do good works in order to get saved. We do good works because we have been saved. And we love to do good works. Because it gives us that, just that extra satisfaction and sense of fulfillment. We just love doing it. We love seeing God change someone else's life. Because when you got such a good thing, you can't keep it to yourself, and you certainly can't keep your mouth shut. Does your colleague know that you're a believer? Don't keep it to yourself. This was the start of Jesus' public ministry. I love what the commentator says. He says, it is the duty of every believing man to attend church, to come together as believers and serve the Lord, worship God. Even if you're in a town and there's no church that quite fits your profile, you go to the next best thing. You better get yourself in the body of Christ. We cannot just have a relationship with the head and not the body. What marriage can live like that? And we are the bride of Christ. Get yourself into a church. We are not an island. We need to encourage one another. We need to strengthen one another. We need to teach one another. Jesus did it faithfully. And he was God. And he got himself to the synagogue every Sabbath. What else are we meant to be doing on the Lord's Day? Is there a day in the week that you spend some time with the Lord, that you consider the Lord, that you celebrate and worship the Lord? And not just that. Is he Lord of your home? Is he Lord of your marriage? Is he Lord of your raising your kids? Is the Word of God getting out there? Are you sharing? It's amazing what kids can understand. And more than that, we are a three-part being: physical, emotional, and spiritual. And your spirit, you're born with that thing. And we've got to start feeding it from day one. That's why we dedicate babies. It doesn't help to baptize them, but we dedicate them. We are dedicating them to the Lord from day one. We are teaching them in the back there from the Bible. We're feeding them, feeding their spirit. Some people might say, sure, but you're brainwashing your kids. You better brainwash your kids with the Bible, because the world wants to brainwash them with rubbish. Good stuff. Okay. I mentioned those three people. And I think that covers a bit of a spectrum of brokenness that we'll find in Tableview, particularly. A lot of substance abuse, particularly amongst youngsters. But these days, grown-ups of all ages are using recreational drugs like it's going out of fashion. Alcohol is getting abused, whatever. People actually need the stuff to cope. And they don't know how they're going to make another day without it. That's how bad it is for some people out there. That's how much some people hate their job, but they can't leave it, because I don't know how they'll survive without the money. And their hope is in all the wrong things. They depend on their boss. They depend on the company. They depend on the alcohol. They depend on their husband and their wives. And God doesn't even feature in the picture. And you know what? All of those people and all of those things, at some point, if not often, will disappoint you, will let you down, will let them down. And it's a downward spiral of decay and disappointment and depression and ultimately death. It is not pretty. And I've seen the ugly side in the last few weeks. And I thank God tonight that I'm not there, because I could have been. I could have been. It's only by God's grace that I'm not there. Only because the Lord intervened. And you know what? The Lord intervened in their lives now as well. As not for the first time. Because I've spoken to them. But that's a problem with a wrong perception, with a heresy, which is a half-truth, which is a lie. It's going to take you in the wrong direction. It's not going to help you. We can't make Jesus up in our minds and make him something that he is not. And we're not going to get very far with Jesus when we only let him into our lives when it's going rough. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And it is your choice. But let me tell you, you cannot make it through this life alive without Jesus Christ. But with him, you will have eternal life. And some of us are straying. These people that I spoke about, guess what? They all know Jesus. They all know who he is. But you know, he's just one of many things in their lives. He's not where he's meant to be in their lives. He's not at the top of the list. And I want to ask you that tonight. Is Jesus at the top of your list? I need to ask myself that as well. Every day we put other things above Jesus. He asks us to obey something. He gives us an instruction. He speaks it to us. We know it's him. I mean, Peter's example is great, and we all can testify examples like that. And we procrastinate, we put things off. And you know what? Jesus is just falling further down the list. And not only initially it might be depriving someone of a blessing, of a touch from God, but it will affect us at some point. It will. Sin leads to death. What do we do? What is the reset button? How do I clean the slate? Anyone? Repent. That's the message that Jesus came to bring. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Let me tell you, we're serving a soon and coming king. He's coming back. But whether you die before he comes back, or whether he comes back before you die naturally, you will come face to face with Jesus Christ. That is the third and final appointment that no human can escape. First one, you're born. And then somewhere between that and your death, you're going to have an encounter with Jesus and the message of the cross. And you're going to have to make a decision. God is fair. He'll give everyone that chance. We don't know when he's coming back. We had Mr. Camping predicting two dates last year. Wrong on both accounts. Why? Because no one can predict the day. But guess what? He could come tonight. Aren't you glad you're in church now? Because I'm going to give you a chance to respond. And repent. Respond to the love of God. So these three precious people that I've had to deal with the last two weeks, they've got things in common that we've all experienced in this life. An uncertain future. I mean, even I was already at varsity for a week and I still didn't know what I was going to study. I don't know if anyone had the same experience. Okay, but I didn't know what to make of my life. Anyway, I studied accounting and I praise God that I'm a preacher now. Because I wasn't made for the books of bookkeeping. I was made for another book. Okay. But an uncertain future. And man, there's nothing like that that can bring fear upon someone. What is tomorrow going to bring? When am I going to be? And how am I going to make it? And who's there to help me? I mean, this man who's now in the rehab, he had no one. He had no one that could help him. I mean, his neighbors, except for this precious lady, she couldn't drive or really be of too much assistance. But emotionally, she was a support and she helped him with food. But she couldn't get him the help that he needed. He was drinking from Christmas Day because of loneliness. As I said, he's had, you know, nonstop. He's had this before. And he didn't know whether to go, whether to turn left or right. His life was chaos, and he didn't need me to tell him that. He knew it. And he had no one to turn to. And you know what? Jesus sent us to him. Because that spirit that anointed the Lord, that compassion that Jesus was filled with for people, that motivation that he had is the same that we enjoy today, being filled with the Spirit of God. We have the love of God inside of us. If it was not for that love, I would not have gone to see that man. I would not have bothered, you know. It's because of the love of God, because we can start seeing people through God's eyes. So yes, the Lord wants to meet your needs, but the Lord also wants to use you to help get to other people. The Lord wants to work through you. We just need to be willing. We just need to have that listening ear to His voice. I promise you the Lord will not disappoint you. If you trust the Lord to bring someone across your path or to be used by God, if you ask Him, Lord, use me, it's probably the most dangerous prayer you can pray. You can be certain you'll get a clear answer very quickly. The Lord certainly wants to use you every day. As I've said before, for many of us, our work environments are going to be our primary mission field. All of us, except me, have unbelievers in our office. My wife is a very solid believer. Okay. So, when you go to work this week, as Petri said, even just your obedience. I mean, I know that women will think about this strange colleague who had to go to the kitchen to just say that he wants to encourage her. Okay. But he's not sure what. I mean, that's going to stick with her for life. And you know what she's going to get out of that? That the Lord loves her. The Lord cares enough about her. Because I'm sure she knows Petri's a believer. And I don't think all her colleagues take her to the kitchen to encourage her. Okay, you just obey the Lord. He will use you. Most likely, He'll put words in your mouth. And you don't have to worry about what to say. If He doesn't put your words in your mouth, don't say anything. If you want to say something, you can say, the Lord Jesus loves you, because you can bank on that. That is the truth. That's the pinnacle of the gospel. That person who's in need, whose life is devastated, actually has a creator God that loves them. And that is the answer to all their problems. So we all are work in progress, but the Lord is here. He's always with you. He's no more than a prayer away. Isn't that amazing? Jesus can bring hope to your life no matter what your circumstances. You better be sure He wants to change our lives. I love what Reinhard Bonnke says. I read it, one of Rodney Lloyd's tweets. I don't know if you follow him. He tweets a lot. Well, he's ministered for 50 years or something. So he's got a lot to tweet about, because tweeting wasn't there 50 years ago. So he's catching up at a rate of knots. I love what one of his tweets said. It's a quote from Reinhard Bonnke. If your religion hasn't changed you, then you should change your religion. If your religion hasn't changed you, you should change your religion. Now, we know we are not religious here, but you know what he's saying there. When Jesus is in your life, there's going to be constant change, new things, challenges, conviction, laying things down, receiving new things, moving forward, excitement, love, peace, joy, you name the list, it's there. It's the mark of the believer's life. If you don't experience those things, but think to yourself, since you started going to church, since you started thinking to yourself, well, I'm a Christian, has your life changed? If not, we need to get serious about Jesus here, because that is what Reinhard Bonnke is saying. If your life's in a mess, you must get serious about Jesus, because He's the only one that can change you. He's the only one that can help you and heal you like you should be and put you on the course that you're meant to be on. The only one that can forgive your sins. The only one that will heal you. Show me another God that can heal you. Even the Hindus ask Jesus to heal them. Man, wish they would get with the program. Okay. Then they want to go off and worship rats as well. I mean, where's the comparison? Okay. So, I want to pray for us. But before I do, maybe the ushers can hand out the communion. In the meantime, I just want you to consider. Firstly, consider your physical health. Jesus came to heal us from our sicknesses. He can make the blind see. I've had the privilege of praying for a blind man who started seeing after that. Also prayed for a blind man that didn't get healed straight away. And I don't know if he's healed now, but I'm not going to stop praying for blind people. Thank you. Thanks so much. I'm not the miracle worker. Jesus is, and he'll decide. We just need to move in obedience. The result of your obedience might not always be what you expected. Don't stop obeying. When you feel that the Lord has said something to you, you must obey that. The only check is if it's against Scripture, then you heard wrong. Jesus will not tell any believer to go and kill some evil person, because that is against the Word of God. Okay, so that is your check. We need to obey. Are you sick in your body? Secondly, how is your emotional health tonight as you're sitting here? Are you excited about tomorrow? Are you excited about your life? Are you excited about the opportunities? Every day's got opportunities before you, but guess what? If you are down, if you have a depressive type of an attitude, you're going to miss most of those opportunities. If you're downcast, if you're looking down, you will miss most of those opportunities. We need to be looking up. We need to take life head on. Don't let life roll you. You must roll life. You're a conqueror, the Bible says. You're an overcomer. Does that sound like someone who's rolling with the punches? Some of us feel that way tonight. The Lord can heal you emotionally tonight as well. The Lord can take away those depressive thoughts, and He can replace them with thoughts of overcoming, thoughts of peace, thoughts of prosperity, thoughts that are pure and holy. How's your relationship with the Lord tonight? How's your spirit, man? Is he hungry? Is he well fed with the Word? Are you hearing God's voice? What is the last thing God asked you to do? Did you do it? He can only take us as far as our last step of obedience. Because God will not force himself on anyone. He's a gentleman. How's your relationship with the Lord? You know what? It's never too late to make right with God. As long as we're breathing, we have the opportunity. Please don't waste that opportunity. It's the most important decision you'll make in your life. Just before we take the communion, let's bow our heads, please. I just want you to consider those three things. You're physically, emotionally, and spiritually. What is the state of your life? How do you see your future? Does it excite you as you're sitting here? Are you ready for it? No one needs to look around. As you're sitting here, if you've got pain or sickness somewhere in your body, just raise your hand if you want the Lord to heal you from any of those sicknesses or pains. Thanks. If you've got any emotional trauma or depression or anything like that, just raise your hand as well. Okay. Then, if you know you're not where you're meant to be in your relationship with the Lord, in a sense, you feel backslidden. You feel like you've gone backwards and not forwards with the Lord. You're just not hearing His voice that clearly. You just don't feel like you're at peace with God right now. You're almost too scared to pray to Him, because if you do, you think that He's going to have a long sermon or lecture for you or something. Let me tell you, He's waiting for you with open arms. If you would just make right with Him, if you would just say, Lord, forgive me, I've been quiet, I've been distant, I've walked away, I've been disobedient, whatever it may be, but Lord, here I am. Take me back. I want you, Lord. If you can relate with any of that, just put up your hand. If you want the Lord, you feel it's not right now. Okay. Okay. All right. Now we're going to have communion, and I just want you to bring those things before the Lord as you're partaking of his body and His blood symbolically. I want you to receive Him as you're receiving that into your body, the elements, the symbols, what He did for us at the cross. I want you to receive Him into those areas of your life. Receive healing. We need to learn to receive. Some of us are so shy, maybe we find it hard to give, so equally we find it hard to receive, and we don't think we deserve it. Let me tell you, none of us deserve the Lord. But He wants to give Himself to you. Receive Him. As you're drinking that just now and eating the bread, receive Him. Receive healing physically, emotionally. And spiritually, invite Jesus to be Lord of all your life once more. Let's eat together. Thank you for your body, Lord, that was broken for us. You took the penalty, the punishment for our sin, that we can go free. And Lord, we thank you for your blood through which we have redemption, forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord. As we sit here, we are free. The enemy has no claim on us. There's no law against us, because you have fulfilled the law. You have fulfilled the penalty of the law, and we thank you for your blood and forgiveness tonight. Let's drink together. You can just keep your eyes closed. If you were sick, or there's a specific part of your body that's sore, maybe you feel just free to just put your hand on that part of your body. Just trust the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for healing there. Thank you, Lord. We receive healing from you tonight, Lord. Thank you that we can acknowledge you as our healer. And we thank you also for the medical profession and doctors, Lord. But we acknowledge that all healing is from you, and we come to you first. And Lord, I just thank you, and I agree with all those that are trusting you for emotional healing, restoration. Lord, I just speak peace. I speak peace to them, Lord. I speak peace to them, Lord. I speak encouragement and edification. Lord, speak forgiveness, freedom. An unshackling, Lord, of those burdens that weigh so heavy. Thank you, Lord, just for springing the step, Lord. I thank you for renewed energy, a zeal for life, an embrace of this life that you have given us all, Lord, a gift from you. I speak abundant life over this congregation in Jesus' name. And Lord, we look to you. We look to you, Lord. You are the destination, and Lord, you are the journey, Lord. You are with us every step of the way, and we need you. Forgive us, Lord, where we've ignored you, where we've neglected you, where we've rejected you. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless us with intimate times with you. I pray that you'll bless us with revelation as we read from your word. I pray, Lord, that you'll unlock our spiritually deaf ears that we might hear your voice. That you might soften our hearts, that we will not harden it to your voice, Lord, but that we'll obey. It will obey, Lord. I know, Lord, you've got big plans for each one here. And I pray for a grace for obedience, Lord. Let us see your power manifest through our lives. Let us see you at work in and through us, in the lives of our friends and family and colleagues, people that we encounter, strangers that come across our path. Let us see you touch their lives through us, Lord. Change our hearts that we might become zealous, Lord, to do your will and to do your works. And we recognize and acknowledge it's not us, Lord. It's not because we are doing it in our strength, Lord. It's not because we are so good even to obey you, Lord. It's all by your grace. And you will receive all the glory. Help us not only to aim and direct our lives at you every day. Help us to help other people to direct their lives at you as well. When we see someone blessed, that we can say to them, praise the Lord, he has done this for you. When we see someone healed, that we can thank you, Lord. You've created us so magnificently, and we just thank you. You're so amazing to each one of us. Please indulge me and keep your eyes closed for one more minute. I just want to make one more appeal. If you know that you need to surrender your life to Christ here tonight, I want to urge you to do that. It's not for me, not for anyone here. It's for you. It's for you. When Jesus went to the cross, he was thinking of you. God is fine. He's happy. Jesus is fine at the right hand of the Father. His Holy Spirit is here convicting you now of your need for him, your need for forgiveness, your need for salvation. God doesn't need you. You need him. And he wants to give himself to you. He proved that already. He gave himself fully on the cross. You just need to receive it by faith. You just need to say yes to Jesus. If you want to do that, there should be no hindrance or obstacle. You don't have to first get good to get God. It kind of works the other way around. So all the eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I just want to make that appeal, as I so often do, because it's the most important thing. That when we leave here, that we have peace with God. I don't want anyone to leave this church and you still don't have peace with God. Then I haven't given you the opportunity. I just want to give you that opportunity. Let the Lord do the rest. You just place your trust in him. Say, Lord, I don't know which way from here. I don't know what to start doing tomorrow if I do this. Don't worry about that. It starts with a desire to let Jesus into your life. As I said, doesn't mean plain sailing or easy life after this. But it means that you have someone with you. You have the answer every step of the way. You have the love of your soul with you. And you have eternal life, which you can get no other way. Just raise your hand if that is you. If you want to make right with the Lord tonight, just raise your hand high that I can see it. Don't be shy. Okay. All right. Amen. I just want to encourage you guys. You're as close to the Lord as you want to be. Let's make this year a year of growth in the Lord. Let's make this year a year of intimacy with the Lord. Experience the Lord's favor in your life this year. Experience it. Experience it as the Lord's favor and not just favor. Acknowledge when you've got a good thing going that it's God. When times are tough, say thank you, Lord. The Bible says we must rejoice even in tribulations because God will turn it around and use it for our good. He'll make you stronger. Say thank you, Lord. Know that He's with you and He will get you through that. Praise God for that. We can praise Him every day. And I just want to say thank you to you guys for being here on a scorcher of a day. I know it's hot in here. And I really enjoyed sharing with you tonight. And I pray that the Lord will indeed bless you and those people around you, that they may also know that it's the Lord.